extending from the River Jordan to the River Euphrates, an area, they tell us, of something like 1,200 square miles and incorporating richly forested valleys. So that's the geography. But that's not all. There's natural history here as well. Gilead was famous for its balm, and that's mentioned here, you see. Is there no balm in Gilead? And this balm for which Gilead was famous, it was a fragrant and medicinal balm or resin. It was particularly helpful and effective in the treatment of certain wounds and sores, and you got it by making a cut in the appropriate tree, and out it came, oozing like sap. So there's geography here, and there's natural history here, but that's still not all. There's real life here as well. The people of Jeremiah's day, remember, were in a bad state. A bad state morally, a bad state spiritually, and of course the two often so invariably go together. And it was all on account of sin. There's that solemn statement earlier on at the end of verse 14, because we have sinned against the Lord. Well, has sin famously been called the plague of plagues? These people of God, remember the covenant people of the covenant God? In Jeremiah's day, they were disregarding God, disobeying and breaking his law, forsaking his covenant, provoking him to jealousy. And in all sorts of ways, they were taking their own course. There were quite a few false prophets, false doctors, false physicians, whose message, and we plucked this up and took it in prayer, you remember those in verse 11, who have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. And solemnly in the verse just before that, from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. And then how about this for a desolate statement? From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. You see, far from doing the people any good, by and large, the prophets and the priests were doing them very great harm. Instead of leading them from error into truth, they were leading them deeper and deeper into error, yet making them think in the process that all was well with their souls before God. What they heard from these people may have been what the people wanted to hear, but it certainly wasn't what they needed to hear, and it only served to lead them further and further away from God, further and further into sin, further and further under divine displeasure and judgment. And so in the midst of all this wretchedness, up rises this dear and faithful, brave and courageous servant and prophet of the Lord, Jeremiah. And under God's authority, in God's grip, declaring in its truth and power and magnificence God's word, Jeremiah, unlike all the rest of the bunch, spoke straightly to the people in God's name. And what he said, so far as what concerns us this morning, is this. The prophet in God's name speaks this word, Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? You see that there are two questions posed in the text. The first is this. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The second follows from it. Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And these twin questions are questions which the God of salvation continues to ask men and women and young people and boys and girls who, left to themselves, would just carry on neglecting him, rejecting him, forsaking him, or forgetting him. Even those who would plain, downright deny him, yet who still somehow think of themselves and still all too often are told by others that they needn't worry, they needn't have any concern, it'll be all right for them with God in the end. You see, here in our verse, it's spiritual sickness which ultimately is what is in view and which is the real problem. Sin sickness. Soul sickness. A sickness which, if not diagnosed in time and properly treated, is inevitably a sickness that leads to death. And not merely that we shall die physically at the end of our lives, but a sickness that leads to eternal death. Spiritual sickness is being spoken of. Again, it's spiritual balm, ultimately, which Jeremiah is speaking about. He's concerned, most importantly here, with a remedy not for the body, but for the soul. A cure for the disease of sin. And just as it's spiritual sickness and spiritual balm, which is the chief concern of the text, so also it's a spiritual physician who is needed and who alone can minister to our needs and save us from our sins. You see, spiritually speaking, the great import and thrust of our text is well expressed in this lovely old stanza. Any of you know it? There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The title of the message is The Balm of Gilead. And I call your attention in the first place to the sickness. The sickness. Now I must ask you, in all frankness, my dear ones, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner? Are you realistic about your sin? God judges everyone who lives, those who have been and gone in the past, those of us who are around in the present, and those of us who are yet to come in the future. God judges everyone who lives as a guilty sinner in his sight. And the standard by which he makes that judgment is an inflexible and unchangeable and unbending one. We always prefer, don't we? It's so much more comfortable. People prefer this, to compare ourselves with one another. And the old line is sometimes heard still from people's lips, something like this: well, I acknowledge that I may not be all that I might be, or even all that I might to be, but you should see so-and-so down our street, and they go to church, and I'm a lot better than they are. It's an old yarn, isn't it? And it never did work, and neither does it now. Because, of course, the whole purpose of us trying to compare ourselves with other people is that the comparison always is geared to work out in our favour. We wouldn't do it otherwise. But you see, the standard of judgment or comparison which God applies is not that of how we are compared with this one, that one, or another one. but rather it's the standard of his own absolute purity and holiness and perfection and glory. How do we fare, friends, when that's the comparison that is made? God's purity, holiness, perfection, and glory. And he brings that standard to touch not only upon our outward actions, but upon every thought we think, upon every motive we entertain, upon every imagination we indulge, and upon every word that we speak. And he pronounces his solemn verdict, and the verdict is guilty. We have it famously in Paul to the Romans in chapter 3. For there is no difference, that is, no distinction between anybody at all on the face of the earth, all in the same boat, as it were. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not all have sinned and don't come up to the mark of the person next door, but all have sinned and fall short. This is it. This is it. Fall short of the glory of God. Atheism, ignorance of God, hardness of heart, refusal of gospel invitations. How many of those have you had and dismissed down the days? Hypocrisy, living for this life, serving the flesh and the devil, trusting to self-righteousness, the pride of life. Oh, we can be a bag of one demonstration of sinfulness after another. And dear friend, that's your position as a sinner. God declares it to you, not my assessment of you. I'm a sinner too. But all have sinned. And all fall short of the glory of God. And that's your case, that's your condition. And I ask you, in all seriousness and affection, can you not catch something of the solemnity of being separated from God on account of your sin with a great gulf fixed between you and him? If you are condemned as guilty in an earthly court by a human judge, then that would be a very serious affair, wouldn't it? But this condemnation comes from the heavenly judge upon the heavenly throne, where he is seated in his heavenly court. Imagine having this engraved on your tombstone in the graveyard. You see all sorts of things, don't you, on tombstones? Well, how about this on yours? Judged guilty by God. I beg you to think of that. A bad record, a bad heart, a bad state, unfit and unable to face God, to stand before him. Yet you'll have to. You cannot refuse to. You might be used in this life to give your apologies for absence and say, sorry, you can't keep that appointment. You know the sort of thing. You won't try that one with God on the judgment day. He has fixed the time, Scripture declares it, when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed. And that man he has appointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very significant that the judgment seat is described in Scripture both as the judgment seat of God and the judgment seat of Christ. It bears both of those names. That's a lovely reminder along the way, of course, in the face of all those who deny it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully and gloriously God. It is an assertion of his deity. The judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ. The same one judgment seat. But you cannot apologize for absence. You cannot say you cannot make the appointment. You cannot say that you have something else on that day. And so I ask you, remembering that it's spiritual sickness, all this business about balms and physicians and no recovery and health and so on, this is spiritual sickness. I ask you, do you acknowledge your spiritual sickness, your soul sickness? In a word, that you are a sinner before the Holy God. Are you realistic about your sin? Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Have you any serious conviction of it? And this too, dear ones, this too. Are you anxious to be cured? Again, if you had something desperate wrong with you, or even if something fairly mild wrong with you, we're round to the doctors and we're wanting the prescription that we can take to the pharmacy. You want the medicine, you want the pill, you want the ointment, you want whatever it is. Oh, but how much more urgent should be our concern to be saved and forgiven from all our sins? And so I ask you, are you anxious to be cured? Are you troubled about your sins? Do you care about your soul? That's the sickness. Let's observe in the second place, the physician. The physician. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? How can the disease of sin, so serious as it is, ever be dealt with? Can it be dealt with? Or is it one of these things, of which sadly there are still some in this life, which cannot be cured? The balm of Gilead, that resin from the tree that we spoke of, the balm of Gilead may have been very valuable in its day for this wound and that wound that people sustained to their bodies, cuts and grazes and bruises and swellings and things. But it could never do a thing for a sin-sick soul. And the physicians of Gilead may have been a very skillful lot with, if they had them in those days, endless letters after their names. But if you lined them all up in a row, they couldn't individually, neither could they all together, be anything more than absolutely useless for the treatment and the healing of even one sin-sick soul. And by the same token, dear friends, none of today's medicines and doctors, however much we appreciate them for our bodies, and however advanced and skillful they may be in that medical sense, but none of today's medicines and none of today's doctors can do anything at all to bring even one lost sinner to God. But you know, there is one physician who can. A spiritual physician. A physician for our souls. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own and only Son. Let's dwell under this second heading that we're on now of the physician. Let's dwell for a moment or two upon the suitableness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the spiritual physician. First of all, we may say this, that he alone is qualified for the work. He does it, you see, at the express command of the Father. We have it most beautifully stated first in the Old Testament in Psalm 40, and then in the New Testament in Hebrews 10, that lovely word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to his Father, the first person of the Trinity when he says, "Lo, or behold, I come, it is written of me in the book. I have come to do your will, O God." And that will that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to perform is to be the physician of our souls. He was tried many ways. He was gloriously approved. He was and is and remains Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who is in every way capable to undertake first the cure and then the care of souls. Listen to the Lord Jesus speaking to the gathering in Luke chapter 5. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Can you not see here, dear brethren and friends, can you not see here the amazing love and goodness of God? And it is amazing because you remember that the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this sin-hating, but gracious to sinners God, is the very one who is the offended party. It is against God whom we have sinned. Sin is first and foremost always against God. We can sin against one another, of course, in various ways, but in its most foremost and brutal character, sin is always against God. And so you remember that David, in the legendary penitential psalm, the 51st, though he had sinned grievously against Bathsheba in committing adultery with her, and equally he had sinned grievously against her husband Uriah in arranging to have him put in the front line of the battle on the basis, he thought, dead men will tell no tales. Yet when he comes before God in repentance in the 51st, he doesn't pitch in and say, "Lord, I've sinned against Bathsheba. I took another man's wife. Lord, I've sinned against Uriah. I had her husband murdered." Lord, he says, "Against you, even against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." That was the stark character of the sin against Bathsheba and the sin against Uriah. That it was against God, ultimately, supremely, against even God only. It was the doing of evil in his sight. But I say to you, in the light of this and against the backdrop of this, can you not see, dear ones, the amazing love and goodness of God that rather than leaving us all just to die in our sin sickness, which is all that we deserve, God has sent his own dear Son to be our heavenly and spiritual doctor, in a word, our great and glorious Saviour. Dear old John Newton wasn't just fishing around for words for the sake of it when he wrote so famously, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And can you not see as well the equally amazing condescension, the humbling of himself on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, the eternal Son of God, who from all eternity and in all eternity was daily his delight, Scripture tells us, the amazing condescension and self-humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should be willing to undertake such a task as this and provide such a cure for sin-sick souls. So I say that the Lord Jesus is alone qualified for the work of being our spiritual physician. Then again, he alone is skillful in the work. He is skillful in diagnosis. It is possible to go and see a doctor and maybe even some skilled consultant who is the top of his tree. But they can sometimes, because at the end of the day, they're men and women, they can be stumped. And sometimes a doctor or a consultant will rather than beat around the bush and rather than present themselves as cleverer than they are, they will say in all honest, well, I'm not quite sure the symptoms are this, this and this, but, well, it could be this. But there again, with those symptoms, it could be that. They might quite honestly say, and we, in one sense, respect them all the more, we'd still be anxious for what's the matter with us. They might say to us, well, frankly, I'm baffled, and we better seek a second opinion. And sometimes you have to seek third opinions and fourth opinions, and hopefully you get there in the end. Because, of course, there's great danger in a wrong diagnosis of poorliness, great danger in wrong treatment and the application of wrong medication could make your last state a whole load worse than your first. But you see, there's no danger with the Lord Jesus Christ, where our sin-sick souls are concerned, of a wrong diagnosis. He puts his finger right on the spot and says to us, oh, he says it graciously, he says it kindly, but he says it firmly and he says it straightly, you are a sinner, you need salvation. He is skillful, then, you see, in diagnosis, also skillful in manner, because whilst he doesn't spare the patient, but tells it like it is, yet his way with us, what you might call the Lord Jesus Christ's bedside manner as our physician, it's exquisite, it's second to none. He with his patients, this heavenly physician, he's never awkward. He's never distant, he's never patronizing, he's never dismissive, he's never forgotten who we are from the previous time we came. He knows precisely how to deal with each individual patient. He never, as it were, gets one person's notes mixed up with another's. And however firmly he needs to handle us, yet as Scripture so beautifully puts it, a bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. So he alone is qualified for the work. He alone is skillful in the work. And one more thing to say along these lines too, and that is this. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is effective in the work, because he never fails. He's continually available, always accessible to the sinner. No question of the doctor can't see you this week. You'll have to make an appointment for the month's time. This heavenly physician actually says to his patients, come to me. And when he says, come to me, he means come to me now. So there is here, spiritually speaking, in our text, the sickness, sin sickness, soul sickness. There is here in our text the physician, the spiritual physician, our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally, the cure. The cure. Friends, what is this spiritual balm from the spiritual physician to meet your spiritual need, to which the prophet Jeremiah here alludes? Well, let me tell you this. For balm, read blood. And for Gilead, read Calvary. Calvary, you remember, is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. And the only cure, the only remedy, the only treatment for a sin-sick soul is in that cross, in that blood, in that once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice of himself once offered. of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, being sinless and spotless and altogether without sin himself, who had no sin, but whom God the Father made sin for us. He was counted as a sinner. He was numbered with the transgressors. And so, dear sinner, here's your only hope and your only help if ever the sentence of eternal death upon you on account of your sins is to be removed and is no longer to hang over you. Your only help and your only hope, if ever the wrath and the hatred of God towards your sin is to be appeased, pacified, dealt with. Your only help and your only hope, if ever you are to be washed and cleansed from sin and made clean and acceptable to God. Your only help and your only hope, if ever you are to receive a brand new heart, to love and to fear God, and to follow after Christ, and to enter into heaven. The only way, you see, that as a sinner you can be reconciled to God, and although it's the only way, it's the glorious way, is this: you must be accepted in the Beloved. And who's the Beloved? The Beloved of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one of whom, you remember, the Father spoke from the heavens on the occasion of Jesus' baptism and again his transfiguration, saying, "This is my beloved Son, the Son whom I love, the Son of my love, the one with whom I'm well pleased." You see, for the sinner, there are not many physicians and many cures. Only one physician. Only one cure. It's recorded for us in the first letter of Peter in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to, reconcile us to God, bring us into fellowship with God, grant that it would be right for us with God, and right forever and forever. But you must acknowledge your sin before him and against him. You must confess it, you must repent of it, turn from it with godly sorrow and shame. And you must look to and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that line? Perhaps you've sung it many a time, and perhaps it's never meant a thing to you. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. You see, you cannot say that you are not a sinner or plead ignorance of your disease. The Word of God sets your whole state out before you. You cannot say that you've never heard of a Saviour because you've heard of him again this morning. However many times you might have slighted him, turned away from him, and thought nothing of him all the previous times. You cannot say that there is no healing for your sin-sick soul when the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing from all sin, and when all around you, maybe even in your own flesh and blood family, are those who have delivered that there is most wonderful healing for their sin-sick soul in the Christ of Calvary. When wounded sore, the stricken soul lies bleeding and unbound. One only hand, a pierced hand, can heal the sinner's wound. Friends, here in Winchester this morning. Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Is there no physician there? Yes, there is. The Saviour who delights to save, who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wickedness and live. The friend of sinners. Why then, is there still no recovery for your sin-sick soul? Remember again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. So what are you going to do? Let us take our closing praise, which is 203. And oh, that we would be enabled by grace, by the Spirit, to mean as never before every line and every word that we sing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Hearts and voices together, singing 203.